Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. In last week's scripture, we heard that Jesus' family questioned who Jesus was by saying, "Oh, he's out of his mind." Then the Pharisees came down from Jerusalem and said, "Oh, no, he's possessed by the devil." At the beginning of the chapter from which today's scripture comes, people in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, said, "He's just a carpenter. He's no better than us." And in today's scripture, we hear that King Herod and his court thought that Jesus could be a number of different people. And we'll get to that when we read it. All these people were thinking of Jesus on the horizontal. They weren't looking at Jesus on the vertical. What I mean by that, they were looking at it as if they were in this world. They weren't looking at God, the man who takes care of us according to his plan, as Jesus, as our friend who gives us peace, and the Holy Spirit that gives us guidance. So please listen to today's scripture and for its special message for you in Mark 6:14-19. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "Oh no, he is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is the prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put into prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, an opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want. I will give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." When she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," was her answer. At once the girl hurried to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. If you're here last Sunday, I had a lot of humor last Sunday, a lot of jokes and stories. Today's sermon is totally, totally different. I thought about this. How do you make someone losing their head funny? So going a little different route, more scriptural sermon today. So in the opera Faust, there's a fight to the finish between Satan and the young man Valentine. During the course of the fight, Satan breaks Valentine's sword and he stands poised to slay him. But the young boy takes the two pieces of the sword and fashions it into a cross, you know, like we see in vampire movies. And this neutralizes Satan, the symbol of faith of the cross. It's an interesting concept, a dramatic demonstration of faith. Unfortunately, such resolution of faith does not always save you. In fact, it might be your deathbed. It was John's. Take a look at the story with me. John has been arrested by King Herod. John kept reminding Herod that even the king is not above the law. And he said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So this was the king's sin. He had stolen his brother's wife, Herodias. Now, it would be understandable if this were where the story ended. The king didn't like a desert preacher calling him a sinner. None of us do. So he had him beheaded. Simple enough story. The king. But life, as we know, is not always so simple. There's usually more to a story than meets the eye. And in this case, we learn that Herod actually liked to listen to John, though he was thought he was a holy man and even probably protected him. Perhaps in Herod's mind, putting him under lock and key was a way of removing him from harm's way and keeping him from being killed. So if the king was offended by John's outburst, it was not enough to warrant death. The king feared the prophets, and he dared not harm them. But life has a funny way of persuading us to do things that we would not normally do. And this is about a man, even though he was a king, who was persuaded by social pressures to do something that he didn't want to do and something that he would not normally have done. So let me ask you, how do life's pressures affect your judgment? What can we learn from this deplorable moment in the life of this king, this moment when the king caved to social pressure? We learn first that puzzling problems require conscientious decisions. There were two brothers in Georgia during the 1950s. One decided, in the opposition of the dominant culture of the day, he was going to participate in the formation of a desegregated community. The other worked as an attorney in a law firm, and both were Christians who attended church on a regular basis. As the community formed and social pressure forced the community into court proceedings, the one brother asked his attorney brother to help him with the legal work. The brother refused, saying that he would lose his job. And he pressured his brother to help him with a reminder, "But brother, you are a Christian." The lawyer brother responded, "Well, I will follow Jesus to the cross. But it is his cross. I have no need to be crucified." His brother replied, "Then brother, you are an admirer of Jesus, but not a true disciple." I found that most of the answers we apply to problems in life are sometimes only the second and third best answers, not the first best answer to the problem. It is because we don't want to address the moral dilemmas and really have to deal with it, or we don't want to have to face it from the heart or from God's perspective. Look at Herod. He finds himself in a very difficult situation. He takes an oath which, according to the cultural and legal customs of the time, he must keep this oath. He's the king. But keeping the oath means killing a man of God, a prophet. Does he break the oath or execute the prophet? Now it appears that he is confronted with two choices, and it seems that the best possible answer is to break his oath and save the man of God. That's what we would like to see happen. But this is not the best answer to the issue. We really have to back up. The best answer is to get rid of his wife. Not because she is a source of contention, but because legally she's not even his wife. When you find yourself in a puzzling moral dilemma, it is a wise thing to look at what got you into the dilemma in the first place. What warning did you not heed at the very start of the problem? King Herod's problem is that he would not heed the original warning. You can't do this. When this happens, we slowly work our way into the woods, and then we become lost, and we cannot find our way out of the woods and the darkness. Is the issue my wife? Is the issue the oath that I have made? Is the issue that you don't persecute a holy man? No, the issue is still and always will be the very first issue. You are in an adulterous relationship. You have broken the law, the moral law. You have stolen your brother's wife, and you must repent. This brings us to the second lesson. Promises made in haste create great waste. And we all do it. We're all guilty of that. I know I am. Promises and decisions made in haste, they bring down empires. They topple kings, destroy businesses, ruin marriages, cripple lives, drive wedges between our children. These decisions can haunt us from years to come, sometimes for the rest of our lives. When Herod heard about Jesus and all that he was doing, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." Why did he say this? Because his conscience bothered him. And he was scared that John was coming back to get him from the dead. He knew that his acts were wrong. What he had done was wrong. And this was like an albatross around his neck. What got Herod in this predicament? Like any good story with a man, it was a pretty girl. But this was no ordinary girl. This was his wife's daughter, his stepdaughter. He was so pleased with her provocative dance that he promised her anything. Right at the moment, she runs out, consults with her mother, and then makes the damaging request before the king and before all the guests to hear. "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." I suppose that Herodias felt embarrassed by John. He would not stop pointing out their sins, so she concocted this scheme to hang John, to get rid of him. History does not record what happened to their marriage after this incident, but I imagine that it wasn't so swell after this. Whatever the situation, it is obvious that the king's conscience bothered him. What a waste. A marriage is destroyed by a lustful, covetous king wanting his brother's wife. A mother uses her daughter in a murderous scheme. A prophet is killed. And people say the Bible is boring. A king commits murder to save his honor over a stupid oath. What a waste, all because a powerful man was not able to see his original sin and what got him into this mess in the first place. This brings us to our third and final lesson. Pressures in life can affect good judgment. It doesn't matter whether you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth or whether you were born with a plastic spoon in your mouth. What your station is in life. All of us experience pressures in society. Whether in our families, at work, at church, from our neighbors, whatever, just from our own minds, we experience pressures, every single one of us. And these pressures will influence the decisions that each of us make in our personal lives and sometimes in the collective lives of a family or a session council or a deacon board or whatever it might be, a government. Lloyd Ogilvie, Presbyterian minister, in his book Life Without Limits, tells a story of a pastor who in the space of 1 week heard the following comments from various parishioners in his congregation. 1 week. A woman said, "I'm under tremendous pressure from my son these days. I can't seem to satisfy him. However hard I work, he really puts me under pressure." A young man said, "My parents have fantastic goals for me to take over the family business. It's not what I want to do, but the pressure is unbearable." A college woman said, "I'm being pressured by my boyfriend to live with him before we are married. You know, sort of try it out to see if we're right for each other." A husband said, "My wife is never satisfied. Whatever I do, however much money I make, it's never enough for her. Life with her is like living in a pressure cooker with the lid fastened down and the heat turned on high." A secretary said, pointing to her phone on her desk, "This little black thing is driving me silly." On the other end of the line are people who make impossible demands and think that they're the only person that I have to deal with. A middle-aged wife said, "My husband thinks my faith is silly when I feel his resistance to Christ. I wonder if I'm wrong and confused. And as a result, I've developed two lives. One that I live with him, and the other that I live with my Christian friends." An elderly woman said, "My sister thinks she has all the answers about the faith and tries to convince me to her point of view. I feel the pressure to become her brand of Christian. But I keep thinking, if it means like I have to be like her, then I don't want it. When she calls, I just put the phone on my shoulder and I let her rant and rave for about 30 minutes. Then I pick up the phone and she's still blasting away. But I still feel the pressure." A young pastor at a clergy conference said, "I hardly know who I am anymore. There are so many points of view in my congregation. I can't please them all. Everyone wants to capture me for their camp and get me to shape the congregation and all the beliefs around their convictions. The pressure makes me want to leave the ministry." All of these people have one thing in common. They are being pressured by other people. We all at one time or another experience pressure, tremendous pressure at times, from other people wanting us to do what they want us to do. they're being pressured from the outside. The question is, how will this pressure affect our judgment? How will we deal with it? And that is the question that Herod, King Herod, faced. After making an oath to a pretty young girl that she could have up to half of his kingdom, she surprised him and asked him for the head of John the Baptist. Mark 2:6-26 indicates that the king was thrown into distress. It's not what he wanted to do. He knew it was wrong, but because of his oath, and because he was in front of all the dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he sent the executioner. The executioner cut John the Baptist, this man of God's head off, and brought it into the room on a platter. Literally, on a platter. When you find yourself in the middle of a difficult situation, one which requires you to make an important decision, remember that puzzling problems require conscientious decisions. You need to take time to pray, to find out what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, not just what you want to do. And you need to pick up your Bible. Promises made in haste create great waste. You need to take some time. I mean, something as simple as looking for an automobile or shopping for a piece of furniture. Don't be pressured by the salesperson that you've got to get it now. Oh, the sale goes off. You don't buy it right now, you lose the sale. Come on, people, there's always a sale. You don't have to get it right now. Don't be pressured into things that you don't want to do, that make you uncomfortable, that you know in your heart of hearts is not right, especially something that morally is at stake. If you can be pressured into the little things, you're going to be pressured certainly into the large things too. And finally, understand that the pressures of life can affect good judgment. Understand that. People are going to affect you. And you've got to learn when to stand up on your own two feet and make your decisions when you know that it is the right thing to do. May God bless you. Amen.